by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And I can say that. You can write it down. You can repeat it back to me, as most of you can. But there comes, with a deep understanding of that truth, something comes with that. And it will change your life. It'll change your life if you have just been moving towards God and you've not experienced salvation. It'll change your life if you've been a Christian, a believer, for 20 years. If you really get a hold of the truth. And a little secret, that particular truth has no bottom to it. You will go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And the more you fathom it, the more it will transform you. So, with that in mind, it is a particular blessing and a particular challenge that we have undertaken with Romans. When I think of Romans, I think there should be some like fanfare, some trumpets or something sounding. Just when I say Romans, we're going to study Romans. And there's something about it. But at the same time, comes a weight because there's a depth of truth here that must be understood. And we're not going to get it in one Sunday. We're not going to get it in one sitting. We're not going to probably get it in a lifetime. But hopefully by the time we get through Romans, even if you've been through it many times, your understanding will deepen, and I will guarantee you some things will happen. And we'll talk about some of those things today. When you understand more deeply the truths of Romans, if you endeavor as we dig into this to understand this more fully and to live it more wholeheartedly, then there will be some specific blessings, results, fruit in your life, and you don't want to miss it. So go with me. We'll do it together. So last week we introduced, and I really feel like even this week is somewhat of an introduction to Romans. This whole idea, what are you counting on to be accepted by God? It's a big thing. And it's a personal, sometimes for some of us, a daily struggle. That you feel like, I've got this list I've got to get through today. I've got these things I must do today to feel accepted by God. Well, Romans has an answer for that. And you can have that acceptance. You can be aware of that acceptance and you can experience that acceptance on a daily basis. But it takes this understanding as we go through this. So the theme of Romans, there's a double theme of Romans. And that is justification by faith alone. Justification, remember, to be declared righteous. And we're going to dig into that a little bit today. To be declared righteous, fully accepted by God, justified, as if you had never sinned, as if you had full righteousness, accepted by God. That is the theme of Romans. It, particularly, it's the theme of the first five chapters of Romans, or up to about 5:12. And then there comes another theme, and it is victorious living. And you could say those first five chapters, it's like it's really about the substitutional death of Christ, but there's two substitutions. It's a way of looking at it, that those first five chapters talk about our sins, plural. Specific things that we have done in rebellion against God. Anything we have done apart from the will of God. Sins. And the blood of Christ takes care of that. That's for God. It takes care of that. I mean, it's for us, but you see, it's for God. He can accept us. The blood of Christ is the payment. It takes care of those sins. But something else, the cross, is almost like another substitution. The cross takes care of sin, singular. So you'll notice there's going to be a change when we get to chapter 5. It's not going to talk about sins so much. It's going to talk about sin, singular. That refers to that sin nature. That old man, that thing we have described as that tendency to go your own way, do your own thing, that driving thing you have to pursue something that is not of God. That, you know what I'm talking about, right? We all have experienced, that's a common experience to all of us. Don't go play in the street. Well, what are they going to do? Go play in the street. All of us have that. The sin. So, this thing is the answer to every problem. It fixes things. It's the double fix, the double substitution. First, we have the blood, takes care of the sins. We have the cross, it takes care of sin, the sin nature, victorious living. So, it's the answer. I remember when I was a teenager, I was talking to a friend, this young lady, I'd known her, we'd known each other all our life. And she was coming towards God. She had not experienced this substitution. She had not come to God like Abel and said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Let Jesus' death take my place. Let Him take my place." She had not crossed that line, even though she knew about it. And her comment, we were talking about this, her comment to me was, I can't do it. I can't do it because I can't live that. I can't live like that. And she wasn't living she was a teenager. She wasn't living some kind of horrible lifestyle things. She just knew that she was a sinner. she said, I can't live like that. I can't be accepted by God. Well, do you see the answer lies in Romans to her dilemma? Double. It pays for her sin, the blood, and the cross gives her the power for victorious Christian living. So here it is. It takes Romans, what we have in Romans, it takes care. We get the answer. We get the answer to take care of our sins and to live victoriously. Two substitutions that bring us justification. The blood and the cross. So, we start off here. We're not going to go through every single verse. We'll get a lot of them, but we're not going to hit every single verse, so don't be upset with me if we skip a few verses here. This is kind of our pattern with building on firm foundations. We'll start with verse 1. And I said I was going to skip verses, but I'm not going to. We'll read down to verse 5. We will be skipping some. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, stop. You may have heard all sorts of things. What is the gospel? What is the... You know, the gospel comes... That term, just the term means good news. And when the king, let's see, the emperor in Rome, whoever the emperor was at the time, when there was some news about the emperor, maybe the emperor had a son, and that son was going to be the heir for the throne or whatever. So they would come out with the trumpets, the gospel. It would be the good news of the emperor, the gospel of the emperor. And so when Paul says here, the gospel of God, it's like, whoa, you think the gospel of the emperor is a big news? This is the gospel of God. This is good news. And the good news is what I just told you. It is that your sins, this is available. That your sins are paid for. That the weight of sin can be lifted and you can live victoriously. It is the story of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's new life. Your sins are paid for. You've been identified with the death of Christ. And you have new life, a new resurrection life. And you have the Holy Spirit to come live in you. That is the gospel. So, the term though means good news. This is good news. So, you're wandering around in the dark. You're lost. The wrath of God is going to... You see, God is just. All sin is going to be paid for. You can take it to the bank. If the Bible is true at all, and it is absolutely true, then this is a singular fact of the Bible. All sin will be paid for. It starts from the very... In Genesis, it doesn't it? The sacrifice system starts immediately when there's sin. There will be payment for sin. Sin will be paid for. So, you can, in some shape, form, or fashion, I guess, you can take that for yourself. It may take It takes all of eternity because it's never fully paid. Or the good news is you are entangled, you're trapped, you're a slave. Here is freedom. Here is freedom, here is life. That is good news. So the gospel is the gospel of God. It is the heralding, the good news, the message of God. So Paul is called to be he was set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Promised throughout the Old Testament. This gospel, the whole Bible is leading up to this. All this is leading up to the gospel. Promised throughout the Old Testament regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the spirit of holiness, as the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. Good news. God will forgive sins. He'll deliver from the power of sin. And he'll give eternal hope. This is the gospel. So, Paul was appointed as an apostle. There's a hint there, though. He was appointed as an apostle. We are, that appointed is, he was set apart for the gospel. Just that term set apart means sanctified. We too, all through the scripture, believers are sanctified. That means that we are set apart for the purposes of God. So just as Paul was set apart for the gospel, he was appointed an apostle. Well, we're not appointed apostles, but we are sanctified when we have believed. We are set apart for the gospel. We are set apart as heralds or messengers of the gospel. We're set apart for the purposes of God. So even as Paul's introducing this, he's also, while he's saying this is my responsibility, he's saying also to them, it's your responsibility too. You are sanctified. You are, when you have believed, you are set apart for these purposes. And he's calling people, this is just setting the groundwork a little bit. He's calling people to obedience that comes through faith. He's saying you have to get this right. Faith comes first, and then obedience. In fact, obedience is because of faith. And he's going to explain that more fully as we work through this. And there's some interim verses here. We will not read all those, where he is talking some more about faith and preaching the gospel with his whole heart and how he's really been praying for them. And then, and down in verse 11, we'll pick it up again. Part C on your outline. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So imparting the spiritual gift, there's much debate about what that means. It's doubtful that it means specifically he's going to impart to them a spiritual gift that we read about in 1 Corinthians. It's doubtful that he means, I'm going to impart to you the gift of teaching or some. It's more, he was going to impart them a spiritual gift that would be a gift, food, care for their soul, encouragement for the soul. He's going to give them a spirit, because he then turns around and says, you're going to give me the same thing back. I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. The implication is, you're going to give me a spiritual gift back. We are going to give to one another. We're going to encourage one another. And I was referring to this earlier, when the body comes together, and so when Paul gets there, something supernatural is going to happen. He's going to give them spiritual encouragement, food, encouragement for their soul. And then he says that, and then you can see him go, oh, but I'm going to get it back from you too. I'm going to receive encouragement back. So, let's not get dull to that. There is spiritual gifts and encouragement that takes place when we come together. And I can remember some of us, that the first time you came to a gathering of true believers, and maybe nothing special happened. There was, you know, we worshiped, there were some songs sang, we had teaching from the Word, somebody shared, there was a warmth of fellowship. But I can remember a few instances of people the first time that they experienced that. Now, if you grow up as a child around that, then you may become dull to it. But when people just come into that and they've never experienced it, I was back here in the foyer, and I won't tell you who, but it was a young lady was coming out, and she had not experienced being this, where your mutual encouragement, where the Holy Spirit's moving. It was nothing a special day particularly. It was just another Sunday, really, that had been prayed for, that the Word was being taught, that worship was going on, and tears were streaming down from her face. And she was trying to tell me why, and she couldn't tell me why. And I'm going, you don't have to tell me. I know. I know what's going on. She was experiencing that, where there was, even though she hadn't crossed that line yet, but there was this mutual, something supernatural was going on. And it was startling to her soul, so to speak, because she had not experienced that before. We should not get dull to that. When we come together, whether it's like this, or whether it's more casual, or whether it's a Bible study, is that we should expect nourishment, encouragement for our soul, and we should expect to hand it out. That's how God works. Oh, but who am I? What do you mean? If your sin is paid for, and we're going to talk about how you have righteousness, then you, too, can encourage others. And you have a responsibility to do that. And so, this is Paul saying, talking about he's going to encourage him and do this. And then he thinks, oh, but you're going to do the same for me. You're going to encourage me also. And so we're going to see as we get through Romans here, we're going to learn why that happens. Why does that happen? How is that possible? I'm just a sinner like the rest of you, and we all, so how in the world can we do that? We'll see. We'll understand that more deeply. So we can talk about things as we come. We can talk about football or CrossFit or cooking or whatever. But you know, we also should be careful that we talk about some things that matter. That we get to some things that matter. That we talk about spiritual things. In fact, we should make an effort to do that. To encourage one another. To build one another up. The harvest there in... did we read down to verse 13? We did not. We'll read it. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. So I don't believe he's talking about a harvest from their specific church, like there are so many unbelievers in their church, but a harvest from the Gentiles, not from the church, from in general. That as he comes together with them in partnership, not only will he build them up, but he will spread the gospel around with them too. That the gospel will go out from them. That there will be a harvest. That people will come in. And he's going to give them as they understand the rest of this letter, they will have a passion to do just that. They'll have a passion to do it. He's just getting warmed up here. He's in this first chapter. And he's moving towards talking about faith. And the gospel. That's where he's headed. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. So, we get just a foretaste here of Paul's passion for the gospel. So, I won't keep secrets from you. One of my goals in teaching this is that you would gain a deeper understanding of the gospel, even though you may understand the gospel. As we go through this, that you would gain a deeper understanding of the gospel, because you know what will happen as you do that? You'll become passionate about the gospel. And that is my goal. I would like to see you and me passionate about the gospel. If you have accepted the gospel, something is wrong if you are not passionate about it. Something's not clicking with you. the mechanics aren't working right. Because if you understand deeply the gospel, and you fully accept that, then there will be a passion for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. You know, this outline was done at the beginning of the week, so I may throw some verses on you that are not in the outline. Because they add throughout the week, you know. 2 Corinthians 4:14. I don't remember if that's one of them or not. You know, it's 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Okay, that's the gospel. You catch that? That is the gospel. That one died for all, and therefore all died. That's a very condensed version of the gospel. So, because he's convinced of that, Christ's love compels him. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. When you are convinced of the gospel, you will be compelled, like you're shot out of a cannon. You will be compelled by the love of Christ. Nothing will stop you. It's not that somebody's going to be talking you into something or beating you over the head on Sunday morning. You will be compelled when you gain. So that is one of our goals, that you will be convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That you will be convinced of the gospel. You will understand it deeply, and you will believe it, and the result will be the love of Christ will compel you. This is when we talk about men like Hudson Taylor, that no sacrifice was too much, as he went and moved across China, the forbidden land in the 1800s, the love of Christ compelled him. He didn't do that begrudgingly. He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't because somebody made him do it or somebody made him feel guilty to do it. The love of Christ compelled him because he was convinced of the gospel. When we become convinced of the gospel, we'll be passionate. There will be passion. I'm not talking about a human passion. We'll talk a little bit about the difference there. Let's go to another verse, 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And there was another verse that I thought I was writing down there too, in addition, where Paul is talking about, he is, again, that he is, that he must do this. He must share the gospel. It is spirit-controlled passion. The result of being convinced is when you understand that there will be, no one will have to twist your arm or talk you in. It is the motivation of a believer, love for God and a passion for the gospel. A true and godly passion, though, is not self-centered, and it doesn't take shortcuts, and is founded in love. So, what does that mean? If I'm in contact with you, and I know that you need the gospel. Well, let me put it like this. Let's say there was an earthquake, terrible earthquake, and it was on the other side of the world, and we sent a team to go and distribute food, because that was the main, thing that was needed. Just simple, food and water. And so we land there, and we gather up all the supplies, And we head out to all these villages that we have these maps to go to, all these, and distribute this food. Well, some of the villages, and the food is canned. So some of these villages, they're familiar with modern society and they're educated and they know how to open cans. They're familiar. It's good. They know it's good to eat. But some, they've never seen anything like this. They've never seen anybody like us. And they don't trust us. They don't know what this food is. So for some, we're going by and it's like, yeah, we can just put the food out there and say, here it is. This is it. Come eat. Here's the water. And then there's some that it's going to take. They need it. But we're going to have to spend some time. We're going to have to invest. We're going to have to teach, maybe learn some sort of form of their language and get them to trust us and show them how to open the cans and give this. And in this same way, we have been given this message, the gospel of God, to deliver. And here it is. I have this for you. And I'm not going to be silly. It's like, you don't trust me. You don't know my language, but there's the food. Come on. You're going to die without this. Get it, eat it. Well, that may have worked back here, but you see, my heart is, I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to. Because I'm motivated out of love. I am deeply concerned for your situation, and I'm going to share it with you no matter what it costs me. Do you see the difference? No matter what it costs me. So I'm not just going to dump this. This is a different situation than it was back there. I'm going to invest whatever it takes in you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to learn your language. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to share this with you. That is our heart with the gospel. You see, it doesn't mean that we just dump things on people when they're not ready for it. It doesn't mean that we're callous or that every situation is different. We're in tune. We're alert to the situation and the circumstance. But the motivation, I am going to share this with you. So I'm not getting distracted by learning your language, by whatever it costs. The thing, I'm going to share this with you. And that was Paul's attitude. That's what I see in him. He was passionate. He was going to share the gospel no matter what it cost. No matter what it cost. No matter how much investment that it took. And this is in the same way, Paul, in his other letters, he's asking people to build community with the gospel in mind. That it's a gospel community. In other words, we together are really believing this. We really are believing this. And we are believing that we have righteousness. And we can encourage one another and build one another up. But we also are offering this together to others that come in. We're bringing others into this. We're building gospel communities. And I mentioned earlier the power of the community of believers. When we come together, there is a power. Whether it's two or three of us or whether it's all of us. There is a power. And it's not just for us. It's also for the harvest. And it's something we need to capitalize on. So, now, as we hear back in Romans chapter 1, he's starting to introduce the real stuff. All this was introducing the introduction. And now he's going to get to the real stuff when we get down to verses 16 and 17. And he's going to state the theme. He's building up to this, and he's going to state the theme of the whole letter. It's right here. The whole book of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Now, that same word, power, that's the same Greek word that we get our word dynamite from. It's power, dynamite. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. That's salvation, like deliverance, rescued. The salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, the scripture came through the Jews. God's message to the world has come through the Jews, and the Jews were to receive it first. It's not, the Jews were not, it was not more important for them. It's available to everyone, but this is the way that it came. It was first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God a righteous, sometimes we'll say a righteousness of God, but the meaning there is a righteousness from God, not from us. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He's covered it all right there. There is a righteousness that is a justifiedness to be fully accepted by God. And then there's also a plan with how you live after that. And it's the same way. You live by faith. So, before we talk about this, we're going to read a few other verses that we're going to refer to. I'm not going to explain them as we go through them. But let's just read through these to get some groundwork. Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous. So get that. We're going to talk about righteousness a lot. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Just keep right on through 1 and 2 Corinthians, past Galatians, to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every time I read that, every single time, to this day, right now, when I read that, I think, whew, that's good news. That is good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God I am in Christ Jesus. You can be too. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 2:20. This is a summary of Romans, by the way. Galatians 2:20 summarizes Romans. And we'll read on through 21 also. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Back to Romans 1:16. We're going to have to work, so y'all got to stay with me. Stay awake. You'll be glad when you understand this. And I'll understand it more deeply too. And I'll be glad too. The gospel. Back to verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God to deliver, to save. Deliver from Satan. Deliver from sin. Deliver for the punishment from sins. To save. To save us. Only God has the power to overcome a man's sin nature and give new life and satisfy the justice and the wrath of a holy God. Yeah. Wrath of a holy God. Not wrath like this impulsive kind of wrath like, ugh. That's not God. You see, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's patient. But all sin will be paid for. And it'll be paid for with wrath. But you see, Jesus received all of God's wrath for us. There's none coming to us if we have put our trust in Him. Only God has the power to do that. Only a holy God has the power to do that. And all this is for the one who believes. It is power. It is power. And we'll talk some more about how that power actually transforms us, changes us. Verse 17. in the gospel, this good news, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel is a plan for God to impute His righteousness to us. Impute? What does that mean? Is that what you were thinking? To count us as righteous. Just as Jesus was counted as a substitute for our sin, His righteous, we get this righteousness from Jesus. In other words, so all of our sin is paid for. All of our sin is paid for. And we get the righteousness of Jesus. We're treated as if we were completely righteous. That's what that means. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is not in your notes. I'm pretty sure of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin, who is completely righteous and holy, He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So God treats us as if we were completely righteous. Do you know what that means? Full acceptance. Full acceptance by God. Full acceptance. By what? How hard we've worked? How well we live? Full acceptance by faith. By faith. Because we were justified by faith. Declared righteous by faith. Accepted fully by God by faith. On the basis of faith and faith alone will God impute His righteousness. You mess this up when you try to attain your own righteousness. What do we read in back there in Romans that 3? There is no one that has righteousness. But you say, oh, you try to, this is the way we try to do it. I'm going to do these good things to make myself acceptable to God. You're messing it up. God says, you don't have the ability to do good things. Trust me. Trust me. Believe me. I have given you righteousness. Come to me. I accept you fully. I accept you fully. Now, there's a result of that. There is a result of faith. And that is, you live differently. But that's for later. We'll talk about that. So don't confuse the two. You do not get accepted. You know this. I know you know this. But at the end of the day, tomorrow, it's Monday. You might not handle Mondays very well. You know, your temper you have a short fuse. You know, you get to the end of the day and you realize you've been focused on everything but God. And you think, well, I'll start all over tomorrow. You know, I'll get up, I'll read my Bible, I'll be good, I'll treat people kindly. And the end of that day, God will accept me. God accepts you equally on either day. You know what He's basing His acceptance on? What is it? Whose righteousness? Right. Jesus! Did Jesus' righteousness change? Did not change. This is good news. He fully accepts you right now if you put your trust in Him. Now, if we sin, it's almost, I hate to introduce this thought right now because it may mix you up. But if we sin, that breaks our fellowship with God. But that sin's already paid for. You just accept that. You accept that. You acknowledge that. You repent. But your acceptance of God is not based on those things. Or God's acceptance of you. It's based on the righteousness of Christ. He accepts you fully. When you may go, yeah, but, you know, you're up there teaching the Bible and, you know, and you know, you've been doing this a long time, so you're more righteous than I am probably. No. No, not at all. We're in the same boat. We were in the same boat before. We were sinners, right? We were in the same boat. When we trust Christ, we're in the same boat again. We both have the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. If you have put your trust in Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ. You're accepted by Him. Go ahead and believe that and get the fruit of it. If you're not getting the fruit of it, you're not believing it. If you're not believing it, you're not getting the fruit of it. But believe it, and you will get the fruit of it. Your life will change. He has given you, imputed to you, imparted to you, righteousness. It has nothing to do with your goodness. It is dependent completely upon Him. I'd like you to accept that this morning. I'd like you to accept that. It's not dependent upon your goodness. It's dependent upon the righteousness of Christ. That's what gets you accepted by God. Why don't you go ahead and believe that? Go ahead and believe that. Test drive that. Whew. And be accepted by God. There's great freedom in that. So, I'm going to take another side note. I hate to do this, but it's just because there might be arguments coming that you're not verbalizing. Well, doesn't God care about sin? Well, God takes sin very seriously. You can be sure of that. You just read the Bible. God takes sin seriously. Look at how He took care of sin. It had to be paid for with the blood, the righteous blood of Jesus. Wouldn't you say God takes sin seriously? Absolutely He takes sin seriously. But remember, obedience comes through faith. He already stated that way in the beginning. So faith is what we're talking about. We're believing God. So you quit bringing that into the discussion. That's a joke. That was me bringing it. Every person will stand before God. Every person that's ever lived, every person that's ever took breath will stand before God, and every single one of those people must have the same answer. Every single person, including you, must have the same answer before entering heaven. Same answer. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Maybe you can't say those words at the moment. Maybe you can't remember them. It's not going to be like this, but if you go with the old joke of standing at the pearly gates and Peter asks you, why should I let you in? That's the way all those jokes start, right? And your answer should be the righteousness of Christ. That should be your answer. If you can't verbalize that at the moment when you get there, just look over across the gate and see Jesus and just point at Him. That'll do. That'll do. It's the righteousness of Christ that gets you in. That makes you accepted by God. Believe it. Believe it. There is so much fruit that will result from that belief. Believe it and enjoy it. It's not your goodness. It's not your goodness. Will your life change? Absolutely, your life will change. You will be transformed. You will live differently. Well, I live different, so let me in now. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness that gets you accepted by God. Faith. Now, you must see the need when you first come to, you must see the need, your desperate situation. What do we say? All have sinned. All have sinned and are far from the righteousness of God. And remember, Satan's trick that tries to take away the consequences of not believing God. You need to see your spiritual poverty and the unattainable righteous standard of God. And that's a desperation place. Okay, that is a desperation place. You could have lived a pretty good life all your life, and you've tried to do good, and you've made all these efforts, and then all of a sudden you see the righteous standard of God, and you go, whoa, I do not match that. I deserve death. That's an uncomfortable place to get to. Now, Satan will blind you and trick you, and he'll do anything he can to keep you from receiving the righteousness of God. He'll make you think you're good enough. He'll make you think you're not good enough. Whatever works with you, that's what he'll do to keep you from receiving the righteousness of God. And if you ever get through that barrier, and it's only by God that you get through that barrier, if he fails in that, then his next goal is to stop you from appropriating it. To stop you from believing it, that you're accepted by God. He doesn't want you to believe that. And he doesn't want you to bear the fruit of it. Now, Romans deals with both aspects. To appropriate that truth, to believe it, to live by faith. Live by faith, just as you came to him in the first place. By faith. Did you do anything to earn your salvation? I hope you see this morning that you do not. I hope you see that it's only the righteousness of Christ that makes you acceptable to Him. Now, is there anything you can do to live a different life? No. It's only by faith that you live a different life. So I hope you get a hold of that even this morning. But many of you will have questions about how do we live? And He gives a condensed answer to that right here. He goes ahead. He knows you're going to ask that question. Because people always want to mix the two. He knows you're going to ask it. And then he gives an answer. The righteous will live by faith. Already. He states it there in verse 17. The righteous will live by faith. The blood took care of the payment for sin. The blood took care of that. The cross took care of the sin nature and the new life. And the Holy Spirit living in us empowers it. Resurrection life. We appropriate it all by faith. And there's going to be much detail after chapter 5 about how to appropriate that. But the first thing that I would like you to get a hold of is that we are accepted by God because of the righteousness of Christ. That is what you need to accept. You should be beginning to see the dynamite power that Paul refers to about the gospel. There is nothing like it in all of the earth, no religion, nothing matches the gospel. Nothing matches the gospel. But Satan has many tricks. Either by tempting you to think that you have something to offer God, or by thinking there is no way God will accept you because you continue to mess up. You see, those are all tricks of Satan. You refuse to believe that God accepts you by righteousness of Christ, then Satan has succeeded. Some of you, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to mention it again. Some of you might believe that there are some super Christians that are more righteous than you. How righteous are they? They're righteous as Christ. How righteous are you? The righteousness of Christ. The same. The same. If you have accepted Jesus, then you are completely 100% accepted by God, which is right where they stand too, no matter who they are. You stand in the same place. So, you need to get over yourself. You need to get over if you had a bad father. You need to get over your family life or your horrible sinful life that you lived or how weak you are. God's over it. You need to get over it. He's over it. He's imputed to you righteousness. He got over it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So believe what God says about you and you'll begin to see fruit. God says, I've given you righteousness. God says, boy, yeah, you couldn't, you think some people that have not put their trust in Christ, they think they're approaching God. You don't come into the presence of God without the righteousness of, without being completely and absolutely righteous. Do you think you can go there without the righteousness of Christ? But if you have the righteousness of Christ, you are fully welcome always in the presence of God. And you will see fruit from that. There will be fruit. Be careful not to claim that fruit is your own, but there will be fruit. The righteous will live by faith. So many people refuse to accept God's offer of deliverance because they're afraid they won't be able to live it. Like the young lady I told you about that I knew when I was a teenager. By the way, she did accept it. Later in life. People refuse the offer because they don't know that we live the same way. It's by faith. It is way beyond us to resist temptation, to be able to have real love, to have peace, to have joy, to have patience, kindness, self-control. It's only by faith. It's only by faith. The same way that we came to God, the same way we received His righteousness, is the same way that we live. We believe it. Live by faith. Faith opens up the heart to let the Holy Spirit do His work. It's a funny thing. When you believe, when you put your trust in God like this, then you will have a desire to do all the things that we talk about. To be with the body. You have a desire to be with the body, to take your place. You have a desire to be in the Word. You have a desire to pray. You have a desire to make disciples. But it's all by faith. It's all by faith. You'll be like Paul. You have a passion for the gospel. And no guilt or obligation can match that. No amount of me up here saying, you've got to make disciples. You've got to make your home a kingdom outpost. You've got to invest your life in others. You've got to. All the stuff I go on about. I can't talk you into anything. Maybe you respond by guilt and you'll do it a week or two, but then it just dwindles away. But when you have faith, everything changes. You will have passion to do these things. That is my prayer for this church for the result of studying Romans. That we will be convinced of the truth of the gospel and we would be compelled by the love of Christ to do what He's called us to do. So, what is holding you back? Have you struggled with surrender like I have, like we all have? How do you let go of something that you want to hang on to? How do you change that thing that trips you up time after time and day after day, whether it's having quiet time or it's anger or it's lust or it's bitterness or dishonesty, self-control, self-focus, anxiousness, acceptance from others, security, greed, materialism, on and on. How do you get over the hump? Working a little harder? Read another book? Ask somebody for advice? It's by faith. It's by faith. You believe God. Believe He has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. By faith, the power of God for everyone who believes. We believe He will do in us what we cannot do ourselves. Believe He has given us righteousness. Believe you are accepted as if you were completely righteous. That's the way God sees it. However you view yourself, if you have put your trust in Christ, and God's looking down on you right now, you're righteous. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees you. Will you believe that? Believe it? And get the fantastic Canaan land fruit that comes from that kind of faith. Or maybe you are seeking just to know God. You don't know. This is new. Then trust Him to lead you. Just trust Him. If you're not ready to trust Him for salvation, trust Him to lead you to salvation. Trust Him. He can be trusted. You could, even now, as we sing the song, maybe there's some things that you are not trusting God for. Things that are holding you back. Do you know what I'm saying? Things that hold you back from what we're talking about, this fruit. Things that hold you back from believing God. Maybe they're specific. You know how the enemy does, or how the flesh, ridiculous things that you hang on to. But why don't we clear some of those things out? You know, there's some other steps of belief that we need to take. But why don't we do this, clear some of those things out. You think about, you can visualize, how are you at visualizing? You have this, put this bucket over here beside you, the faith bucket. Now in your mind, maybe as we sing a song, you write down what you're not trusting God for. Throw it in the faith bucket. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust God. That's not going to hinder me anymore from believing God that I have the righteousness of Christ. That's not going to hinder me anymore. By faith, I'm going to put it there. By faith. The result of all this in our body, in our little church, and we'll be responding to the message of Romans, will be passion. It won't be guilt or obligation. It'll be passion for the gospel. And we will be compelled by the love of Christ, by faith.